Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter number 3. The book of Joshua, chapter number 3. We'll read there the first 7 verses. The Bible says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Almost 4,000 years ago, God called a man named Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God made a covenant with that man. He said he would make his seed as of the stars of heaven, as of the sand of the seashore, and that he would make of him a mighty nation. They would dwell 400 years in a foreign land. God took Abram's seed through Isaac and Jacob. They lived in the land of Egypt for 400 years. God brought forth a mighty nation as he had promised Abram that he would do. God delivered them by the hands, by the direction of Moses, by the power of God. They approached the Red Sea there, and they were commanded to be still and behold the salvation of the Lord. And God delivered them based upon a covenant and a promise that he'd made with a man 400 years before. That man was Abraham. God delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt based not upon their goodness, not upon their particular race, but upon the covenant that he'd made with a man 400 years before that time. God called them out. God established another covenant with them at Sinai, the covenant that decided whether they would live under the blessings of God or the curses of God. There God gave them a pattern for the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tent, if you will, the place whereby the people of God would meet with God Almighty. Now that tabernacle was divided into 3 different sections. There was the outer court, where the brazen altar was and the laver. There was an inner sanctuary called the Holy Place, and another part in the inner sanctuary that was called the Holy of Holies. There in the Holy of Holies dwelt one item, and that item was called the Ark of the Covenant. Thereupon was a golden chest, a slab upon the top. It was 2 feet by 2 feet by 4 feet. There, my friend, was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim that there on the ark of the mercy seat, there in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies. And that ark had a special meaning for the children of Israel. God set up the tabernacle, and whenever they were on the move, God commanded them how to take it down, how to put it together. God told them how they were to move about. He said, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to put it in the midst of you. I want 3 tribes on the north. I want 3 tribes on the south. I want 3 tribes to the east. I want 3 tribes to the west. And as you move, you'll move in that design. If you look at that design, you almost see the design of a cross if you consider the populations or the numbers of the individual tribes moving across the desert. And there in the midst of them stood the Ark of the Covenant always. But in the particular passage of Scripture that we've read to you here, it came 40 years after the time that God given them that design and that plan. For you see, the children of Israel were hard-hearted, they were rebellious, and they were stiff-necked people. And whenever God commanded them to go into the land that God promised Abraham he would give to the people of God, they rebelled, and they looked upon the land, and they saw the giants, they saw all the adversaries, they saw the difficulties, and they said, we're not going to go in. And God said, then your carcass
spices will drop here in this wilderness. And they wandered for 40 years there. Every individual that was above the age of 20 years old died in the wilderness, with the exception of two, Joshua and Caleb. Every man then, from that time forth, was age of 20 years or below. And this time, this scripture that we've read here tonight is 40 years later, after that wilderness wandering. God's raised up another generation that's not known anything except the provision of God and the supply of God in that wilderness. God fed them with the manna. God gave them quail. God gave them water from a rock. God gave them everything that they needed to survive for that 40 years in the wilderness. And after that period of time, my friend, God's brought them back to the banks of Jordan. God's brought them back to the brim of the land of Canaan. And God's once again going to offer them the opportunity to go into the land that God sware, that God promised He would give unto the seed of Abraham. But at this time, things changed, and God directed them to do something a little bit different. He said, I want you to take the ark out of the midst of the people. And He said, I want you to put it in front of you about the measure of 2,000 cubits. So the Ark of the Covenant was taken out of the midst of the people, and it was extended to the forefront of the people as they began to make arrangements to go into the land of Canaan. Now, the only thing that was different from the things that was that took place during the 40 years was the position, if you will, of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I'll have you to know tonight that all the people of Israel had possession of the Ark of the Covenant. But my friend, the thing that made this time unique in the scripture that we read was the fact that the Ark changed its position, and it took the forefront of the people, and it took the place as the head of the people, the leader, if you will, of the people. And He said, I want you to move when it moves, I want you to go when it goes, and I want you to follow the direction that it goes. Now, why did He say that? In verse number 4, He said, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. In other words, what He said, you've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You were a young lot. The old lot's died out. The old hard heads have gone. And now you need some direction, because you're going a direction you've never gone before. You're going into a land that you've never gone into before. You're going in a place that you've never seen before. And I got to thinking about this scripture, and I got to thinking about the fact that tonight we're living in the last day of 1989. In just an hour or so, we'll enter into 1990, another decade, and we're entering an era that we've never been in before. And we're entering a place that's a whole lot different, a time that's going to be a whole lot different than what we've been in. And things are changing so fast, my friend. I want to preach to you about facing the unknown. Now, how many of you, if I'd come up to you in January of 1989, I would have told you that before the end of the year, we would see the Berlin Wall torn down in Germany? How many of you would have believed if I'd have told you that communism was going to begin to decay and decline all over the world, perhaps with the exception of China itself? You'd have said, well, I just can't hardly believe that, looking at the way things are tonight. But, my friend, I want you to know that things are changing so rapidly today that it boggles our minds. And whenever I get to thinking about the 1990s, I want you to know that it is an era where I don't know what's going to happen. I know what the Bible says about what's going to happen in the last days, but I don't know God's exact timetable, and I don't know what tomorrow holds. But brother, I know one thing. I'm going to need some help to face those times. And that's what God's saying here. God's saying you're going somewhere that you've never been before, and you're going to need some leadership, and I'm going to tell you just what to do. You take the Ark of the Covenant and you place it out in front of you, and when you see it move, I want you to move. And right now they were encamped upon the bank of the Jordan River. Now, I need to remind you right now that the Ark of the Covenant is nothing less than a type of the person, the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother, the Ark, the mercy seat there was the place that the priest, that Aaron, carried in the blood of the sacrifice, the lamb that was slaughtered out there and smeared across that mercy seat there, my friend, over that broken law that man had broken, that demanded death upon man, and there man received mercy before God on that mercy seat. And my friend, that's a beautiful picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was slain, that, my friend, the demand of the law might be met, or that one everyone that violated the law, death was the demand. Death was the demand whenever Adam sinned against God. And the blood of the Lord Jesus, my friend, took care of that penalty, took care of that debt that you and I owe. So we need to remember that this Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, to my heart, it says to me that they needed to take the Lord Jesus and put him out in front of them. It wasn't long before they entered the land of Canaan. My friend, they suffered a few problems there. And Joshua was down pleading his case. And he looked up and he saw one standing there having a sword in his hand. He said, "Who are you? Are you for us? Are you with us?" And he said, "Behold, as the captain of the host of the Lord have I come." And it was none other, my friend, than the Lord Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And I'll have you to know that God gives his people leadership as long as we give him the proper place. And he's saying, "Listen, the Ark of the Covenant is to be moved out in front of you. And when it goes, I want you to go." And you need to underline in your Bible there at the end of verse number 3, where he said, "Go after it." Amen. Now, all of God's people that have been saved, we all possess the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that makes us different is where his position is in our lives. I mean, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them," just like this Ark of the Covenant was. But the thing that makes a difference in our life is the position that he has. Now, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Amen? I mean, the preacher was talking about that today, huh? And the thing that makes a difference in your life and my life is the position that Jesus Christ has. And I hear a lot of people talking about how much of the Holy Ghost they've got. They talk about the gifts that they have and the things that they possess. But the thing that I want to ask is, how much of you does he possess? And it's not a matter of a question of how much of him do I possess, but it is a question of how much of me does he possess. And that's the very picture that "be filled with the Spirit" implies and draws for us. Now, the original language of the Bible was a language of pictures and portraits. And that verse there that says to be filled with the Spirit of God doesn't give the picture as of a vessel being filled or a jug being filled with water, but rather it draws a portrait of a sail being filled with the wind. So when the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit of God, it means to let the Spirit have possession of you and to move you just like the wind moves the sails of a boat. It doesn't mean for you to take like a jug and measure and say, "I've got so much of the Spirit of God." Honey, you've got all of it. You don't have none of it. And the thing that makes a difference in us is how high you got your sails raised and the position that the Spirit of God, the position that Jesus has in your life. It's not how much I've got, but it's how much he's got of me. And that's literally what he was saying here. Now, I'll tell you, if you let him have the front position in your life, there's three things that he'll do for you in the 1990s. There's three things that he'll do for you as you face the unknown. Now, you don't know what tomorrow holds. What the Bible says. Don't you boast of what tomorrow, what you're going to do. Now, you say, "If the Lord will, I might do something," but that's all. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what the 90 holds. And I tell you something, we need some leadership in the 90s. And if we'll put Jesus out front, we'll put the Ark of the Covenant out front, then, honey, you can depend upon one thing. He'll lead us. And whenever he moves, we move. Whenever he's still, we stay still. Amen. Huh? That's exactly what he's talking about here. Now, number one, if you'll put Jesus out front in your life, first thing he'll do, he'll pilot you through the unknown places. He'll guide you, my friend, in a place that you don't know where you're going. He'll literally draw you a map. That's the picture that we're talking about here. They didn't know anything about the land of Canaan because all that bunch died off except for Joshua and Caleb. Amen. He'll pilot us, my friend, to the places that are unmapped. He'll lead us just where we need to go. Now, when he's out front, you don't have to ask where to go. You just simply move whenever he moves, and you go whenever he says go. Huh? Now, whenever God called Abram out of a place called Ur of the Chaldees over there in Mesopotamia, he said, "Come and go, Abram, the place I'm going to show you." Now, Abram didn't know where to go. Now, he had to follow the leadership of God. Now, I want to ask you, why didn't God tell him where to go? Why didn't God draw him a map and say, "Abram, I want you to get up here out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to go to this place"? Why didn't God do that? Because had he done that, Abram would have had his eye upon the destination, and he wouldn't have had his eye upon God.
Huh? He would have had his eye upon the map. He would have had his eye upon the place that he was going. He would have been inspecting the place that God had called him to go into. And he wouldn't have had his eye upon the Lord God himself. Now that's the very problem that the 12 spies had. The 10 spies, rather, in Numbers chapter 13. When they went and looked into the land, you see, they took their eye off of the Lord God. They took their eye off of their leadership. And they put it on the destination. They were more concerned about the place they were going into than they were about the one that was guiding him. And because they took their eye off of the ark, because they took their eye off the one that was providing for them, then, my friend, they looked at the destination, they looked at the situation, they said, the place is full of giants. Uh-huh. The place is full of hills, and we cannot take it. Brother God said, Abraham, I want you to get up and go. I'm going to show you where to go. Don't you worry about the destination, but I'll get you there, amen. And he was literally saying to him, what we're talking about here. Whenever God moves, you get up and move. Whenever God's still, you stay still. You don't have to worry about where to go. Whenever God is out in front, whenever Jesus is leading you, like he wants to, amen. You don't have to worry about when to go. He said, go after it. He said, go after it. If it don't move, then you just be still. Huh? And we get in more trouble today because we get up and go out on our own and we try to take care of business in the power of the flesh and the power of religion. We just cause a big mess. Amen? Huh? Oh, Abraham there. He decided one day he was going to help God out. God promised him, said, I'm going to give you a seed. And Abraham began to look at the clock and he said, I'm getting kind of old. And you know, it just may be that I've got to give God a hand here and help him out a little bit. And even his wife was consenting to the thing. And so he had a child by an Egyptian, Hagar, amen. Just going to help God out. What did he do? He moved whenever he wanted to. He didn't move when God said move. And you see, God's more concerned with his timetable than he is with time. Time doesn't mean anything to God. But God got a timetable. And God had a time whenever Sarah was going to conceive and bear Isaac. But Abraham said, I'm going to move. And rather than being still while God was still and being patient and waiting on God and leaving him out front where he should have been in the leadership, he decided he's going to help God. And so what happened was Ishmael, who was the progenitor of the Arabs, was born, who's been a thorn in the side of Israel ever since then. Huh? Not that God didn't bless them and that God doesn't love the Arab. He does. But they've been a thorn in the side ever since. Why? Because Abram decided he's going to move whenever God said be still. Huh? Paul, think about old Moses. God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel. Going to use him. But he had to learn something. Be still and behold the salvation of the Lord. Huh? You see, Moses got all fired up. And first thing you know, the man who was called a man of God wound up being a murderer because he slew an Egyptian. He tried to hide him in the sand. Why? Because he decided to move, not according to God's timetable. He decided to move whenever he was going to move. I've got news for you. We're going to stay out of trouble. We're going to have to move when God says move. And we're going to be still whenever God says be still. You see, we've got this thing all ordered and planned and worked out. We got it all figured out. And on our timetable, we don't have much room for God to fit in. Huh? You know, you don't find many long sermons in the Bible. Paul preached, and one fellow fell asleep, and he fell out the window. I've seen people fall asleep in church and fall over. But there are not many long sermons in the Bible. And many times the people of God simply met and prayed and just waited on God. Huh? You see, here's the difference. When the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, all they had to do was be still and behold what God was doing. He said, be still and behold the salvation of the Lord. But when they came to Jordan, the place that they're at now, it was going to involve a little bit more. It was going to involve their moving, and it's going to involve their being a participant in the battle, if you will. Amen? You see, that's the difference in salvation and sanctification. You didn't have nothing to do with getting saved. If you think that you're saved by your good works or your righteousness tonight, then you're lost. Now, there are only two ways a man can go to heaven. Number one, you're going to have to keep the law of God, His standard of righteousness, from the day you're born to the day you die, and you can't do it. That's already been said tonight. Now, if you think you can do that, you go ahead. If you're going to be sorely disappointed whenever you stand before the one who did do that. Amen? Either that or you're going to have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your heart and your life.
Huh? And I've got news for you. You had nothing to do with Calvary. Jesus paid it all. Jesus provided it all. My friend, I want you to know Jesus suffered it all. And I want you to know that Jesus gives it all to all whosoever will. Huh? You didn't have anything to do with salvation. You were just like the children of Israel when Moses said, "Be still. Behold the salvation of God." Sometimes we need to just be still, shut up, lean back and let God be God and let Him do what He wants to do and quit trying to do what we want to do when we want to do. Amen? Listen a little more to what God's trying to say. Put the ark out in front and let Him be the leadership. You don't have to worry about where to go. You don't have to worry about when to go. You don't have to worry about why to go. Huh? They didn't have to worry about why to go because they couldn't go back. They couldn't go back. You know something? This world won't have nothing to do with you no more if you got saved. Now, if you didn't get saved and you're just a church member, you're just religious, the world will buddy up to you and y'all get along pretty good. But I've got news for you. When you get saved, you can fall out with the church and you get mad with the preacher and you can go and sit at the house. You can. You can do that. A lot of people do that. But I've got news for you. You can't go back out into the world. Messed with you, didn't I? You know why? Because they're not going to have nothing to do with you. Brother, the children of Israel could not go back to Egypt. There was only one direction for them to go, and that was to go on. A bunch of people got on a ship and took a cruise one time, and it got dark, and the wind began to blow, and the sea began to get rough, and the old ship, it looked kind of rusty to them, you know, kind of like that Pride of Mississippi. Went on that thing for a tour one time with the fire department, because in case it ever caught on fire, we might have to fight, and that was a number of rust bucket. Anybody go on that thing be crazy. And that thing began to rock in that storm, and the people went to the captain of the vessel, and they say, "Captain, we're worried about this ship. We're worried about this ship and this storm." And he said, "Well, the ship is, it is kind of wore out, it is kind of old, and we may go down. We may go down. And those boilers that are generating that steam, they're kind of rusty and old. We may go up. But he said, one thing for sure, we've got to go on. We've got to go on. We can't go back. I've got news for you. In the 1990s, I may go down. I may go up. But one thing for sure, I got to go on. Because the world won't have...